I want to talk to you today about the moral pendulum and staying pure. This is one of the messages I gave at the men's retreat. Question: how does the pendulum of the moral compass affect the believer's life? Well, the answer is going to be in regards to three tenses. In regards to the present, what's going on now, the past, and then the future. But these particular tenses tell us about this pendulum and the moral condition that's important for us to understand. First off, the present tense. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, it tells us that the day is evil. That's present tense, verb. It is now evil. And until Christ comes, it's going to get worse. This evil speaks in active opposition to that which is good, and God is only good. And those that are related to Him can produce the goodness of God. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. But that is His craftsmanship. He crafted us for the purpose of producing those good works, which He beforehand declared before time began. Jesus defined this, the time in which He lived, as a faithless and perverse generation. It displayed unbelief. We see this in Matthew 17:17, Luke 9:41. The Apostle Paul stated that we are to be blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And there again, he uses present tense. Right now, not just in Jesus' day, was a faithless and perverse generation, but we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's the pendulum, the moral compass of the condition of the world. That is the world that you used to, and I used to live in as an unbeliever. You might be in that condition today because you're not in Christ. And that's the condition that you're in, and those that live in a world that has fallen. That is the present tense. But the past tense, in regards to this moral pendulum, we have, as I mentioned, escaped the corruption that is in the world. I'd like you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at the first four verses. Beginning in verse 1 of 2 Peter, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have been lauded or obtained, this is something outside themselves, to those who have been lauded like precious faith, in other words, it's equal to what the apostles have received, that faith, with us, by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, there's only one identific article that governs our God and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a great passage to go to that verifies that Jesus is God, the Savior, the Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things. Now, has, that's a perfect tense. It's something historically happened when we were saved, and it has an ongoing effect. Divine power of God has given to us that pertain to life and godliness. So God's power resides in us in order for us to live the kind of life He wants us to live, which is godly. Through the knowledge, and that word knowledge is epigenosko, which means not just information, or an acquaintance in regards to him, but it's an intimate knowledge. It's a personal, relational knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue by which have been given. Again, past perfect tense, so it's something that happened to us at the moment of salvation, and it's ongoing. It's been given to us this knowledge, which we were called by His Majesty, glory and virtue, exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you became a new creature in Christ. If any man's in Christ, he is a new creation. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 says that the new man is created according to God. So God created a new man called the inner man. It's also the inner man within the context of chapter 4, just a few verses earlier. It's created according to God in true holiness and righteousness. That's God's holiness, and that's His righteousness. So we are partakers of the divine nature. That's I call it the holy sanctum. That's where the Spirit resides, where sin cannot reside, according to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Sin cannot reside in the place where the Spirit is in the inner man. But sin reigns or can occupy the members of the fallen, redeemed portions of the rest of your life, which can affect your thoughts, your impulses, your will, so on. And we're to yield our members over to Christ. That's putting to death or putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Now that's the process of sanctification, and we're going to be doing that the rest of our life until we're given glorified bodies. But he says that through these promises, we are partakers of the divine nature. Now here's the aorist tense. Here's the past tense. Having escaped the corruption, the pollution, the decay that is in the world through lust. And that word lust means it's someone that really is going fast and running with everything they have, and they're exhausted. They're they're panting, trying to get breath. That's what lust is. It's a passion. It wants to go after what it wants to go after. It has an appetite. The Bible says that the Spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. There is a panting of the Spirit who wars in us against the flesh, but at the same time, the flesh is warring, panting against the Spirit. There's a wrestling, a war going on, and it's vicious. And friend, if you don't experience that as a believer, I don't know, I can't see that you're saved. Because that's a reality. It's not a could be possible, it is. That's the reality. And he says, therefore you do the things that you don't want. So the winner throughout this war is either the Spirit or the lust. That's it. It's not me. Yet it is me because I participate in it. But the culprit of the evil is that lust, the unredeemed portions, or the victory is God Himself in the presence of the Spirit that lives inside us. So, in the positional part, we've escaped the world of decay. Don't live in it. Don't think like it anymore. Don't desire what it desires. Now, we wrestle against that, but we have to have victory over those things. That's the moral pendulum. We are in a perverse generation, crooked, and yet the past, God delivered us from that condition. The word for corruption literally means decomposing. It's like a body where the flesh is peeling off. We've escaped. We've been delivered from rottenness. and putridness. So don't live in that state. That's what he's telling us. So we see the present, we see the past in regards to the moral pendulum. But then there's a future tense as well. We will be delivered experientially, practically, physically, from all corruption. Period. The immortal will put on immortality, and the corruptible will put on incorruption into a glorious body like unto the glorious resurrected body of Christ. Amen. Romans 8:21 tells us the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, because the world now is fallen since the fall of man. But the Bible says God's going to create a new heavens and earth. That's eternal, pure, holy. It'll fit all that God is in regards to His character, His attributes, but also those who have also been likened to Him as well, in fellowship with Him. The creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So the same equation of redemption for us awaits for something that God has prepared ahead of time for us for the future. That's a future pendulum, a moral compass that awaits us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53, behold, I tell you a mystery, something hidden in the past but now revealed. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. He's talking to believers. But we shall be all changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Are you looking forward to this change? If you are, you're being purified. That's how we'll end the message. For this corruptible must put on corruption. Incorruption, excuse me. And this mortal must put on immortality. I'd like you to turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, let's look at the first four verses. Then I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is a new creation. For the first heaven and the first earth, that corruptible, decaying, putrid earth that was corrupted by mortal men and also by Satan in the heavenly sphere and his demonic hordes, all that has passed away. Also, there is no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared, literally having been prepared. Now, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. This, which God is preparing, is going to be the heavenly realm of God for all believers for eternity, with a city in it. But the important thing here is in verse, as he closes out with verse 2, it's like it's a bride adorned for her husband, this new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared by God as a bride for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. We will see God face to face. We will dwell with him, have intimacy without any hindrance, no sin, no anymore, no war, no decay, no evil thought. You're not going to think about what happened before, because it's not going to exist in your being anymore. It's gone. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then in chapter 22, verse 3, that first part, there should be no more curse. That's the desire of the Christian, to be liberated from all of that. And they're looking forward to that. So here's another question. How do you and I presently keep myself and yourself pure in the midst? Remember the present moral compass? How do you keep yourself from the evil generation? You are rescued from it, but it's still there. And it has influences. Well, first off, purity starts in the heart and in the mind. That's where it starts. Jesus said that the first and the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now, as I said at the man's camp, all means all. It doesn't mean a little bit, or once in a while, or when I feel like it. God's desire for His people, whom He purified, He wants them to have a complete devotion to Him and how they live in everything. When people are watching or nobody's watching, because God is always there. So within the areas of your thoughts, your will, your emotions, everything about us, including our words and our actions, He wants it devoted to God. And this is why I mentioned last week that the true believer that's growing and maturing in Christ lives a life of a confession and repentance before God in order for this to happen. And by the way, that's how you walk. You walk with God. And when those thoughts and those desires begin to gravel with us and we yield to it, we confess and we repent. We turn from those things because we admit with God that that's wrong, and we admit that He has the right way, the correct way, and we stand in a right posture to move in a direction He wants. I'm going to think His thought now, not that thought. I'm going to have the right affection. I'm not going to let the wrong one govern my life and let it dictate me regardless of how I feel. It's not based on feeling. Feelings need to catch up to truth. But you don't understand how I feel. I don't care how you feel. And neither does God in that regard when it deals with sin. He tells us, this is what I have done. This is what I want you to do. And by the way, that's for our good. And it's for His glory. Because the other stuff's deathly. It's putrid. It's evil. It's rotten to the core. A second thing in this, as we keep ourselves pure from an evil generation, the heart and the mind certainly has to be governed correctly in our devotion to God. But one keeps his heart and mind pure by being fixed somewhere. They need to be fixed on Christ. On Christ. And this is where Colossians 3 tells us. In verse 1 of Colossians 3, if, it can be translated since. Since you were raised with Christ. So again, he's dealing with our spiritual position in Christ. We died with Him. We were buried with Him. And we raised in a newness of life. Our identity is in Christ. This is who we are. To live different than that, you're living a phony life. If you claim Christ. Your identity is in Christ. For me to live is Christ. So Paul said. That's the reality that God sees for the believer, and that's what he wants. But we're striving on that. And so he tells us to seek the things that are above. Now I pose the question to the men, what in the world is above? Because whatever it is, we're supposed to seek it. We got to have some idea what that is. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand. Remember, this is where you're seeking. And then he says, setting your mind, King James says affection, Set your affection on the things above, not on the things of the earth. So first off, I have to seek what's above. I have to know what that is. And then secondly, I'm setting my mind on that instead of whatever the things on the earth are. So this is say, what are some of those things that are at the right hand that I need to be seeking? Well, God is what? Holy. It's completely the other. He's the creator. We're the creation. He made us. And he fashioned it into his likeness. The holy angels are there because God created holy angels. Certainly, there were those that fell from that posture. And then when that happened, God sealed for the angels their eternal holiness or their corruption. Interesting, because the same phraseology will be found in the book of Revelation a little later for believers, that you will seal your eternal condition forever in a condition of corruption forever or in holiness and purity forever. And that will be sealed by God, never to change for all eternity. So God is holy, He is righteous. His desires, what is God's desires from the holy place of God? It mentions that Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, meaning He has the authority of heaven, the divine prerogatives. So that's why we need to study Christ. What is the desires of Christ? Because that's the desire of the Father, whom He came to accomplish the will of the Father. After He ascended into heaven, the Spirit was given. The Spirit now shows us the things of Christ that continuously glorify the Father. So study the life of Christ. Internalize it. Speak it. Live it. But from within, then comes out. Because you can articulate things. You can, and I can, act. But inside, that's not the reality. I'm not really there. We are to keep on seeking, present tense, those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. By the way, you're in Christ at the right hand, right? Position in heavenly places in Him, positionally. So the reality of that needs to be taken into another place in the earthly sphere. He says, setting your mind above, again, not the things of the earth. Now, the things of the earth are mentioned in verse 5. Your members, which are on the earth. Fornication, porneia, any sexual deviation from a heterosexual monogamous relationship. That is porneia. Uncleanness, passion, evil desires. All those relate to sexual infidelity. It's interesting that he puts two categories here. The other category is covetousness, greed, because that's idolatry. You're setting something else up in the place of God in your devotion and your desires, your energy, and things like that. You're not loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. There's a subtraction going on from the all. It's not all. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked in them and lived in them. Now, if they were completely gone, why would you say, do something about it now? Because you have some of the hardware. I have some of the hardware from my past. It can be recirculated in my mind and my affections. And I have to guard against those things. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. As I mentioned at the man's camp, Satan has seeds that he scatters. Remember the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13? the wheat is growing in the midst of the tares, and the tares are growing up in the midst of the wheat. But at the end of the age, the angels come and they take out those tares and they are burned, and then he takes the wheat and brings it into his own barn. So that's going to come, but they are there. They can fellowship with other believers in churches, and they're unbelievers. Don't be fooled. And this is where a lot of mainline denomination has gone. They have accepted the lie, and they've abandoned truth and socialized the gospel, and people are going to hell. It's important for us to be authentic and true, to be loving, and to be what God calls us to be. For you died, verse 3, you died. And that's an aorist tense. That was a reality when you got saved. And your life is hidden in Christ. After Elizabeth Taylor's husband died, the first one, down there in South America, and she got off the plane, and she was interviewed by a reporter, and the reporter said to her, "Boy, I can't imagine how you must feel. Grieved, pained by the death of your husband." And she said to him, "You don't understand. My husband died a long time ago. When he got saved, when he accepted Christ, he no longer lived. His life was Christ's." And that's the reality that the Bible says. So that reality was him. I desire Christ no matter what. And that's the call of the believer. And yet, for somehow, we seem to have lost it in the church, by and large. But God wants us to remember these things, to keep on seeking. Set your mind. Your life is hidden in Christ. I'm dead. Rich isn't supposed to live any longer. And if he happens to raise his ugly head, he needs to be squished. Because what rich is not good. But what Christ is heavenly good. And that's our life. That's the reality. That's what God sees. And we need to live the way God sees and wants us to be. Another question. What would heaven be interested in regards to your and my life right now? Could I say, I'm living holy, pure, undefiled in my life, my thinking processes, how I look at things and what I'm absorbing in my life, what I'm pursuing? Am I living sacrificially as Christ lived and gave himself for us? Now God, the Father, sacrificed. Do I promote what God wants to be promoted? His gospel. Secondly, our lives are to be dominated by that authority of Christ. If he's at the right hand, he is my Lord. Am I God? I am governed by Him. I am superintended by Him. Not my flesh. Not my own desires, my own whims. By the passions of the worlds and the dictates of that. You do not take your dictation from another Christian. Well, that's how another Christian lives. It's got to be okay. And by the way, there's quite a few Christians that do that same thing. I guess it's okay. Don't take your script from them. Take it from the Word of God. Paul said, "Follow me because I follow Christ." He didn't say, "Follow me because I got it right. You know, I got some things good going on. Follow me." That would be an absolute abomination to Paul. If I am to live as Christ is to live, then follow me. By the way, he said he was the chief of sinners. He was dealing with sin too. And he hated it. That's why he cried out in chapter 7, "Oh, wretched man, I want to be delivered here from this body of flesh." So sin was still there. but he was growing in Christ. He was forsaking everything for the cause of Christ. It was an onward race to get to the finish line the right way. And so we live under a Lord. We live under Him and His authority and His words, His desires, His ways, as we set our minds not on the earth and the things of the earth that are perishing. Now, the implication is to think on the values of heaven. So, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, obviously verse 1 is very important because you present yourself to God as a holy and living sacrifice, which is acceptable to Him. But in verse 2, it says, it uses a negative and a positive. Do not be conformed. And the word for conformed is a sculpturing term. Do not let the world put its imprints on you. Let me ask you a question. Do you think you have any imprint of the world on you right now somewhere? Maybe some of your desires, your life. You've compromised your feelings to gravitate in a different way. Yeah, God says this, but my feelings are real. Who cares? Honestly, because that's where a Christian has to come. I should not care about those feelings. Now, on one side, I should. But what I'm dealing with is when it's evil and it's wrong, don't patronize that feeling. That's what I'm saying. True feelings are right. Jesus had true feelings. He said to the Father, to take away the cup. Would you take away the cup? Is there another way? No. Let thy will be done. No, he had feelings. His feelings were right. The question was right. But the answer was right too. And he was willing to reside to the authority of his Father over what was there. It wasn't ill feelings. It was a right feeling. Look, no one likes to go through trials. And yet it's necessary to purify our faith. And we can say, Lord, do I have to go through this again? Do I have to go through another trial? If that's your will, I'll do it. Because I know that your intention is to make me more like Christ. To be purified. And that has a heavenly dividend that cannot match the little speck of time that I'm dealing with. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. The Bible says that even though we go through this life, it's a little feather of weight compared to the eternal weight of glory. A huge truck of bricks piling and piling and piling on me compared to that little leafy trial of life, the Bible says. That's how Paul looked at his trials. And when you look at Paul's trial, and he gives you a big list of them in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, that didn't make any difference because he was pursuing Christ all along. That's why he's willing to do that. There's another question. Why are we to live in a constraint? You have died, and your life is hidden in Christ. Going back to that Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Metamorphosthai. So it's the metamorphosis, like that caterpillar is going through, cocooned. The interchange is happening. It's the interchange to see the outward effect. He wants us changed from the inside. Now, he tells you why. Let your mind be transformed. Let your mind be constantly in a change towards God's way of thinking. And that's an ongoing activity. So that you can prove what is the good, acceptable will of God. You see, God wants us enjoined with Himself and that purity as we are changing our thinking from inside. Remember, we are to be blameless and harmless. And that describes a life that is pure, unmixed, unadulterated, not living in sin. It's a life without alloys. the impurities. I'm going to end the message here. It is the prayer of every believer to pray for themselves as the psalmist did, create in me a clean heart. A clean heart. And this is why confession and repentance is so important for a believer. We're coming to the table in just a moment. Jesus said to remember him. How do you remember Jesus? I remember him when I'm at work. I remember him in my family. I remember him when I'm out and about. I remember him wherever I go. To be, to live is Christ. I have to remember. But the Bible understands, and the Word of God tells us, the mind of God, he understands our weakness. And yet Christ, who's at the right hand of the Father, knows our weakness. He became a man. Now God, in his infinite, perfect condition, cannot enter in, even though he knows, he cannot enter experientially what you experience. But Jesus can. He was tried in all points, and yet he did not sin, it says there. And we can come to him and receive grace in the time of need. We pray to God for purity. I want the pure thoughts. We agonize against evil, and we pursue what is right.